Thank you, Charlie. Good morning. Have you ever been late for an appointment? Have you ever been late for anything? I believe that we all have been late one time or another for something. Mickey Davis told me one time that he's always been late for everything in his life. Literally everything in his life, he's always late. He says, as a matter of fact, he said, "I've already instructed my family that on the day I die, they're not to wheel my coffin in until after the funeral begins, so that I can be late even to my own funeral." His brother Marshall was there when he made that comment, and he says, "I got news for him. That's one thing he's going to be on time for. They're not going to follow his wishes. They're going to make sure he's on time." If we show up late for some things, it's no big deal. In fact, if you show up late, even a few minutes late for some things, it's even better that you actually missed a crowd and get in quicker. You only missed the first few minutes of whatever you were there. On the other hand, if you're hunting in South Texas and you have a feeder that goes off at 5:30 and it takes you an hour to get to where you're hunting, if you wait until 5 o'clock to leave, there's no sense you going. You might as well not go. You have to say, "Okay, it's done. I can't make it. Unforeseen circumstances, turn around and go back home." That's the way it works. Or consider this: if you're late for a flight and your plane will leave without you, you'll have to take another one if there's another one available. And those people will do all that they can to arrive on time. In fact, they tell you at the airport, show up an hour early because they don't want people running and trying to catch up the plane. Back in the 60s and stuff like that, last 5 minutes, people were running through the gates. Now that doesn't happen because they make you come an hour early. However, we sometimes have things that are unavoidable that make us late: unexpected traffic delays, car troubles, and so on. But even those things, unforeseen circumstances, can be planned for and overcome in order to keep us from being late. Sometimes when we're late for an appointment or even agreed upon time, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Oftentimes we'll blame our spouse or our family members. "Oh, I got these two little kids. That's why I'm always late." I can remember very clearly, of a couple that was late all the time for worship services. And I used to wonder to myself, why are they late all the time? Why are they the last ones through the door? And then our children were born, and I found myself holding the door for them as they were coming in, as we were dragging late all the time. It's usually our own fault, poor planning on our part. I've only missed one flight my whole life because of being late to the gate. It was when we were in Jamaica on a mission trip, and we were coming back, and one of the stopovers, they allowed 5 minutes from the time we landed to the time that the next plane took off. Now, the distance from the gate where we landed and the gate where we were departing would have taken an Olympic track star 10 minutes running at full speed to get there, and we had 5 minutes to get there, and needless to say, we missed the flight. And when we got there, they said, "We're sorry, you're too late. The plane has already taken off." You know what we did? Immediately, and I don't fly a lot, but immediately, everyone looked out the window. Why do we care that plane is going, "I'm supposed to be on that. Man, I missed it. We missed it. Oh." Well, for one, that particular trip, we had worked all day. We'd start at 6 in the morning. We'd go all day. We had worked all day, and we'd work till about 9 o'clock at night every day of the mission trip. That particular day, we didn't get to stop. We worked all day. We worked all night. And then we rushed to the airport. We had been up literally all day and all night. We had been working all week. And we had been away from our families and our family members for all week. We were apprehensive. We wanted to be back home. We wanted to be back on our soil. We wanted to be back in the arms of our loved ones. And we just missed our flight. It was only a 24-hour delay. The airport admitted their problem, put us in a hotel, and booked us another flight the next morning. We were actually back home the next day. I missed preaching that Sunday, by the way, because I was supposed to be home Saturday, and I didn't get home until Sunday evening. But you think about it, 24 hours, that's not that bad. Can you stay away from your husband or your wife for 24 hours? Pfft, no problem. But after being away from them for a week, I don't want to be away from them for another day. I don't want to be away from them for another minute. I don't want to be away from them at all. If you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Jesus starts this parable. He says, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Most of the things we read in this parable are quite foreign to us and to our culture. However, we can understand the gist of what's going on here. We can go deep, deep, deep into it and explain, did they really think that they could buy oil from somebody at midnight? And what was the guy that's selling the midnight, maybe they were burning the midnight oil. What's a guy that's selling oil going to say when somebody's knocking on his door at midnight? Seriously? I need oil? Really? That's not what the parable is about, though. We're not going to focus on that. The gist of the light lamps would be that they were to light the way for the bride and the bridegroom to the bridegroom's chambers and to the wedding festivities. And I mean, that's another study all of its own. You can go into the history of it and look at it, and it's really, really deep. But that's a quick story of it. We may at first believe that the five wise virgins were very, very selfish. They were selfish. They were just focused on themselves. However, they are not the focus of the parable. The main focus of the parable is the fact that the five foolish virgins waited until it was time to enter in before they began to worry about being prepared. Oh, I better do something. It's too late. You're too late. Now, if you look at how the parable begins, it begins the way most parables do. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. And so it will be at the entering into the kingdom of heaven. Those who wait till the last hour will find that they are too late. Are you willing to spend a moment away from your loved ones? 24 hours? What about eternity? Are we willing to spend eternity away from our loved ones? Those who wait till the last hour will find it's too late. We can also see that when that day comes, no one else can help you. No one else can. Your lack of preparedness is not going to fall on someone else as an emergency. They're not going to have I'm going to have to sacrifice for you. They can't. That's done. Some people believe that they will be able to rely on those who love them the most as to, they got my back, they'll have my back, she'll have my back, he'll have my back. Perhaps it is that some people believe that they can get to heaven on their own merit or on the merit of others, of their friends, but we can see that this is not the case. What he's talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto, we often read this as the parables are introduced. If you consider the fact that the kingdom and the church are one and the same, it makes sense. For some, this may be a bit of a stretch. I don't believe that. I don't think you're right. You're teaching false doctrine. But if you look at the way it's listed and the way it's taught, then that is the case. Remember, Jesus explained the parable of the tares. That was another parable that began, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." After he tells them this parable of the tares, he tells them a couple of more parables, and they bring him back to that. They go back and they ask him, "Could you explain to us the parable of the tares?" They didn't understand it. They understood the parables after that, apparently, but they didn't understand that one. They wanted him to come back to that. Can you re-explain that to us? Matthew 13 and verse 38. Matthew 13 and verse 38. He says, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." In the parable, the enemy had planted tares or weeds among the good seed. So the farmer basically planted a field of wheat, and an enemy came in and he planted a field of Johnson grass or something else. He planted some weeds in there. But if you'll notice when he explains it, he says they waited till the harvest and he let the weeds grow. And as they harvested the wheat, they harvested the weeds as well. The weeds were separated and set aside and bundled up to be burned. And the wheat was to be put in the barn. In his explanation of this, he says that the harvest is the end of the world. The kingdom is going to be gathered and it's going to be separated. Matthew chapter 13 verses 41 through 43. Matthew chapter 13 verses 41 through 43. He says here, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as I mentioned, the kingdom and the church are one. If you look at this parable and you think about that, keep that in mind when you think about how he begins the parables. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And then this particular parable says this is what's going to happen at the end. This kingdom, he's going to come and he's going to gather out of the kingdom and he's going to separate that which is offensive and it's going to be left to be burned. Do we keep them here? They're going to stay. He left the weeds in the parable along with the wheat. Let them grow together. But at the end, the weeds are going to say, wait, help us out here. What do we need to do to fix this? I don't want to be burned. How can I get... Too late. You're too late. So many people believe that there will be some sort of a warning. Some people believe that the righteous will be raptured away, which will be a stark awakening to those left behind to get their act together. But unfortunately, it will be too late. He uses this parable to teach them that until the end, the unrighteous, even within the kingdom, will be allowed to remain until they are separated from the righteous and cast into the fire to be burned. Are you waiting for a wake-up call? Do you know people who are waiting for a wake-up call? Well, I'll do my own thing and I'll step off of that plane just before it hits the ground. Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." He's basically saying, if you're looking for a sign, it's not going to happen. Whatever you have, whatever sign you need is going to be right here. This is where you're going to find it, within the pages of this. If you can't believe that, if you don't, there it is. There's your warning. There once was a man named Felix, and he was the governor when Paul was arrested. Paul was brought before him and Paul was given the opportunity to defend himself. Paul says, "You can check and see that I was in the temple daily talking and never once did any of those things that they accused me of. However, I do worship God in the way that they are accusing me of and the way that they are calling a heresy. That is, I do that. Believing all things written in the law and the prophets." In other words, I do worship the way they're accusing me of worship, and I do those things that they're calling a heresy because I believe it was what was commanded by the prophets because I believe what the prophets have to say. So Felix was intrigued with the things that Paul said about the kingdom. So he had him detained, but with certain liberties. In other words, he wanted to keep him there, and there was some other reasons he wanted to keep him there. For the most part, he wanted to hear what Paul had to say. There's another part of him that he had the expectation of receiving money for it. He had the expectation of maybe getting a bribe. That was not uncommon in those days. But he wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say. Felix wasn't convinced that Paul had committed any crime, but he didn't want to turn him loose because then he wouldn't get to hear what he had to say and he would miss his opportunity perhaps to receive this bribe. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He called for Paul. He had him detained. He was in jail. He called him and says, "Have him come out here. I want to hear what he has to say." He wanted to listen to Paul preaching. He didn't want to listen to his defense. He didn't call him so he could try to defend himself this time. He wanted to hear what he had to say concerning the faith. We're not told what Paul said. It just says that Felix heard him concerning the faith. I suppose when they sent for Paul and brought him to Felix, Paul couldn't help but preach the gospel. And while we don't know exactly what he said, according to the passage, we know that he preached on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. It doesn't say what he said, but based on what Felix did, apparently it was a powerful message. It apparently moved Felix. Verse 25 is his response. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What is trembling all about? Let me ask you this. If you walked into your house and one of your family members was sitting at the table and they were trembling, what would you think? What's wrong? What's wrong? Are you okay? What's wrong? "I'm fine." "Why?" "You're trembling. Something's wrong." Usually it means something that has either a physical ailment or it means something that has happened that is very traumatic. Usually the latter. In fact, people tremble when they're nervous. People tremble when something has happened. A near-death experience we talked about in a previous sermon, and you get somebody trembling. Every sermon's like, "Look at this. I can't believe this." Felix was eager to hear the word of God that Paul preached. Paul's reputation must have preceded him because Felix desperately wanted to hear what he had to say. However, after hearing and perhaps even believing those things, Felix believed he'd have plenty of time to respond to the gospel message, even though it made him literally tremble. Now, we can use this as a gauge for, if you will, to help us to not get discouraged when we take the gospel to our friends and family. They don't seem to get it. What are they waiting for? Why can't they understand? You know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, "I've showed them everything and they see it and they get it, but they just don't get it. They seem to get it, they just don't get it." I know that. When I first heard the truth being taught, I didn't respond at first. And it wasn't because I wanted to wait. It was just that I didn't fully comprehend the seriousness of not responding. I didn't understand the seriousness of time. For the feeder's about to go off. The flight's about to leave. The time is at hand. It's time to do something. You got to do it now. You got to do it now. Stephen Patterson tells of his conversion where the gospel was being preached. And he was like Felix and he trembled. And didn't care whether it was the end of the sermon, the beginning of the sermon, or the middle of the sermon. He ran down the aisle. He wanted to obey the gospel. He got it. Some of us are a little slower than others. Some of us are a little hesitant. So when someone you know seems eager to know what God expects from them, but they may seem a little slow at acting upon that, perhaps it is that they just have a hesitant heart like Felix had. After all, Felix was so moved that he trembled, but as far as we know, he never did call for Paul again and respond to the gospel. And as a gospel preacher, we don't know if Paul ever got the opportunity to go to him and take that message to him. Don't ever give up on people. As long as you have the opportunity, do all that you can to teach them what thus saith the Lord. Is it too late for the lost souls that you know to obey the gospel? Is it too late for those who have wandered from the flock to repent? Is it too late to seek the lost and bring them to Jesus? Fortunately for us, as of right now, the answer to all of those questions is no, it's not too late. It's not too late yet. We still have time. We may not have another year, but let's use that year. We may not have another month, but let's use that month. We may not have another week, but let's use that week. We may not have another day, but let's use that day. We may not have another hour, but let's use that hour. Don't wait until it's too late. There are lost souls out there that are members of our family that we can't stand to be away from for 24 hours. And yet, the way they're headed, we're going to be separated from them for eternity if something doesn't happen. If they don't obey the gospel, if we don't teach them what they need to do in order to be saved. If you've not made your salvation absolutely sure, don't wait another minute. Tomorrow may be too late. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Mark 16:16 says, we must put Christ on in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.